Psalm 25. I want to read through the first seven verses and then chat with you about this section of the 25th Psalm this morning. And I find myself using the word wander a lot lately. We're just going to kind of wander through it. And I've been asking that the Lord will give you a real blessing this morning from His Word and send you home with something to truly be eternally grateful for and be thankful for. So let's just read those first seven verses. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me, for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider this psalm today, help us to enter into the heart of the psalmist. Help us to capture the real meaning of this text and its application to our own lives. And Lord, may we revel in Your amazing grace and Your goodness to Your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that rise out of this text and one thing that permeates the text. And we're going to start with what permeates the text. It's kind of like the elephant in the room that nobody talks about, but everybody knows it's there. And that's kind of like the flavor that permeates this text. And then there's two things that rise up out of the text that I want to talk to you about. And one is shame. Often throughout this entire psalm, the psalmist talks about the reality of shame and deals with that issue of shame. And then he deals with a matter of forgiveness. And we learn that our God's forgiveness is beyond our wildest comprehension. So those three things I'd like to deal with you and talk with you about this morning. And first, we're going to deal with this element that permeates the text. It's rather implied more than spoken. And it's the reality of judgment. The psalmist is dealing with the future as he anticipates it. And he understands that there is going to be a time of judgment. And I don't think it's too much to say that he is overwhelmingly concerned that in that time of judgment, he will not be ashamed. Now, we have different ways of dealing with that issue today. Whereas we all generally know it, there are different ways that we deal with that reality. It has to do with the matter of jurisdiction. I'm doing some more reading about the forming of our nation today, Today I'm reading about the formation of our nation 200 years ago, 300 years ago, and the issues that our forefathers were struggling with.
And one of the big issues that began to arise in the early 18th century and came to a crisis in the 1770s was the matter of jurisdiction. And they were questioning whether or not Great Britain really had any jurisdiction over the colonies. Do you know what it was that gave force to this argument? The same thing that gives force to it today, revenue. That's what was causing them to question whether or not Great Britain had the right to extract revenue from the colonies. There were two ways that they did that. One was through overt taxation, and the other was through the regulation of commerce. And two big words that flowed through their discussions and their letter writings were the matters of sovereignty and supremacy. Does Great Britain really own this sovereignty and this supremacy over us? Well, as we deal with the issue of our own sin and our relationship to God, I think that we all intuitively know that we are under His jurisdiction. And the psalmist is not establishing that jurisdiction in this psalm. He is simply recognizing it. But it's interesting, if you go back just one psalm to the 24th psalm and look at the first verse of that, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." Charlotte was talking this morning about one of the aorists to all the copper money. It was that last night that came out of Butte, the richest hill in the world. And just incredible amounts of wealth. Well, you know, that's God's wealth. That's His. He has put us in a land that is full. You all ought to travel through Iowa during the time of the corn harvest. One thing you'll notice going through Iowa is there are all these little towns. I mean, there's hundreds of them. And they're all built up around grain elevators. And these grain elevators have put up so the farmers could store their corn. And they can't keep up with it. And you will find in the fall of the year that those elevators are full. And the reason you know it's full is because they're piling the corn on the ground. And you'll look off across those flat lands, especially in Wright County, and you'll see where these elevators are, and around them are just piles of gold. Corn piled out on the ground because there's no room in the inn. The abundance. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. But then it goes on, and it says this: the world and they that dwell therein. We are a part of God's jurisdiction. Now let me just take you to a couple verses of Scripture that deal with that. If you come with me to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, you'll find this in verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And you might be just as well to put, instead of the word "more" there, there's no other sacrifice for sins. There's only one provision, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we refuse that, verse 27, "there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. We are under God's jurisdiction. Come back with me to the Old Testament and come to the book of Ecclesiastes. A verse here in chapter 11 that I want you to see. Chapter 11, verse 9, after Solomon evaluates life, he gives this recommendation to us. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. There is going to be a time of judgment. And so Solomon says, in your enjoyment of life, don't lose sight of this, that you're going to give an account to God. And then back in the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Is it any wonder that the psalmist was concerned as he thought about that reality? And in dealing with that reality, we find the first expression of this psalm, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. The psalmist was having some soul issues, some soul problems. Paul expressed that in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans in this sense. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You're going to have to answer for your life, for your choices. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels makes this point that we will give an account for every idle word we have spoken. You say, preacher, that's heavy stuff. Yes, it's heavy stuff. And that's why the psalmist was saying, Father, would you come with me and take a look at my soul and help me with the issues of life? I don't want mine enemies to triumph over me. I don't want to be ashamed anymore. Will you look at my soul? So, the cause of this psalm is the reality of judgment. The concern is the fear of shame. It's looking ahead. There are things that we ought to be ashamed of. Now, I mentioned to you that there are different ways that people deal with this jurisdiction issue. There are those who, holding in their hands, knowing about it, find the furthest away closet in the house, in the darkest corner, and on the lowest shelf, and in the very back they put it. And try to ignore it. It's called denial. And that's the way a lot of people deal with sin and shame. We'll put it back there in the closet and maybe it will go away. It won't go away. Matter of fact, it'll start to stink. It'll permeate the whole house. There's another way they deal with that. They put it right out on the shelf, and they bring other things to compare it to, you know? And they say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as... Who was Scarface? Al Capone, you know. And I'm not as, you know, and they deal with it by comparison. That doesn't work. The fact is that we're individually going to stand before God and give an account of things. Now, there's two different levels of that. Let's understand that. There's the great white throne judgment where those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior will stand before Him and give an account of the things that they have done and will be condemned forever to hell. Rather severe judgment. But then the Scriptures also talk about the believers. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil. And it says at that point that they'll be saved, yet some so as by fire. I was saved through fire one time. The only thing I had left was a tattered pair of blue jeans. The fear of shame. And my point is there's things we ought to be ashamed about. One of the TV programs that I enjoy watching, and I have to preface this with saying, we don't have kids in the home anymore, so Charlotte and I probably aren't as careful about what we used to watch. But anyway, so I'm not endorsing it. That's all I'm saying. But NCIS, it has some wonderful personalities in it. And there's a Jewish girl in there who used to work for the Mossad, and now she works for the Naval Criminal Investigation people. And she gets all mixed up in her idioms. And it's just fun to see that. And DeNoza was talking one day about these basketball players who shaved and how terrible that was. And she's saying, what is it you guys have with basketball players that they have to be clean shaven? And he said, Ziva, you don't get it. We're talking about shaving points. Now the point is, it is no shame to lose a sporting event. But it is a shame to cheat or not do your best. And so as we go through this life that we live, it is not that we need to excel and achieve great things. It is that we are to be honest people of integrity regardless of our experience in life. We don't want to be those who shave points. One of the areas I think where Christians are really being challenged to cheat today is through the area of ambition. We are so pressed to achieve great things that we are willing to compromise truth and integrity in order to achieve. The psalmist here doesn't say just exactly what it was that he was battling with, but he recognized that it was an issue of the soul. And he's saying, Lord, will you enter in with me to my soul and help me to put my finger upon those things that are corrosive, that I might confess them and forsake them and understand the healing that you alone can bring. And in that interchange with God, as we honestly have it, He may well put His finger upon something like inordinate ambition or anger or pride or lust or envy or jealousy, any of these things that are rising up. We're warned by the writer of Hebrews, beware lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby many be defiled. The believer is to do this work of the soul. Let me take you to the book of 2 Timothy and show you how Paul speaks with his son in the faith, Timothy, about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There will be a time of judgment upon the unsaved and upon the saved. That is not a time when you want to be ashamed as you stand before your Father. What then is the cure? The forgiveness of God. Come with me back to our text. Notice with me. Psalm 25, 5, 6, and 7. After the psalmist lifts up his soul to God, he says to him, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. Have you had trouble getting prayers answered lately? You know? You might have been praying over a health issue or a financial issue or a relationship issue, and it seems like God just isn't answering you on those matters. Well, I can't speak necessarily to that, but I can speak to this. Here is a prayer that He will answer. You can come to Him in confidence and say, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. And He won't remember them. He'll wipe them away as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. Why? Because of His mercy and goodness. What a gracious and compassionate God. Come with me to, where is that? It's someplace in my notes here. Psalm 34. Excuse me. Psalm 130. If I get judged on my sermon, I will be ashamed. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplication. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. You don't have to run from Him. You don't have to hide your sins in some faraway closet. You can come to Him with your soul and say, Lord, I lift up my soul unto Thee. And He'll bring out the detergent and the bleach, and He'll wash them away. And He'll never remember them again. I was thinking about that in the context of something I was reading about the millennial kingdom this week. Do you know who the prince of the city is going to be? David. That's going to be a tough thing to achieve, to make David the prince of the city. other than Jesus Christ, one of the most highly decorated men through all of eternity will be David. The man who committed adultery with Bathsheba and to cover it up had her husband Uriah murdered. And the Lord is going to deal with sin in such a way. And I wish I had time to expand this thought. But he's going to deal with sin in such a way that it's going to be eternally separated from us. You won't sit in the food court on the west side of the tabernacle and say, "Who's this David guy and what makes him think he can be prince?" He's forgiven. All judgment, all animosity, all evil thinking about him is gone because of the grace and mercy of God. But why? Was it because he was successful in hiding it in his closet? No, God, by his grace and through the ministry of Nathan the prophet, brought it out of the closet and exposed that sin to David. And come with me to Psalm 51 and let me show you what he did with it. Because this is what you must do with your sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You see, not according to my goodness and not according to the hopefully things that I will achieve in the future to somehow counterbalance this. No, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. You don't have to plead any good things of the past or any hopefully good things of the future when you come to plead for forgiveness. All you need to plead is the compassions of your God. Oh, I need that so much day by day. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wow. He can do it. This is better than OxyClean. Why? Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression. This Thanksgiving, we have something to be incredibly thankful for. We don't have to live in denial. We can rest in forgiveness. Folks, you have no greater blessing than that from God. You don't need anything more than that. Charlotte has a pillowcase that she always puts on her pillow. I don't know why. She doesn't need this. It ought to be on my side of the bed. It says on that pillowcase, rest in forgiveness. Well, you can sleep on that. When you sit down to your Thanksgiving table this week, understand how incredibly blessed we are to have a God of compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to measure up, we just have to confess. And in that confession, there's forgiveness and there's cleansing. Oh, teach us thy ways. Cause us to walk in your truth, I pray.
In Jesus' name, amen.